All right, so please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This morning we'll be going through the remainder of chapter 2 and the first four verses of chapter 3. The title of this morning's message is Set Your Mind on Heavenly Things. Set Your Mind on Heavenly Things. So let's read Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle. Do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning asking that you would speak to us. Lord, there are so many things that trouble us, distract us, grab our attention, Lord, and even within church, we can complicate things. And Lord, it's sometimes what we make up, not by your grace, but perhaps the things that we can do for you that will earn us a place with you or gain us favor before the eyes of the Lord. And Lord, may we understand and come to learn that Lord, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not our works. We can't boast about any righteousness, any justification that we have come to know in him. Lord, I pray that we would be at peace and be at rest in Christ, knowing that our lives are simply a response to the love that you have already demonstrated to us and the grace that you have already poured out upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we simply believe and respond to that and live lives that bring you glory with full knowledge according to your word. And so speak to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So set your mind on heavenly things. Too often we trouble ourselves because we're setting our minds on things that pertain to the earth, the flesh, and not really setting our minds on the things that are above, the things of heaven. We run into problems and we think that if we do these steps, just step one, step two, step three, then things will improve and we'll gain favor with God and he'll do what we want for him to do, and it's, you know, for our sake. And if you think about it, we do that all too often, don't we? We need to learn actually what it is to come in right standing before the Lord, not just for salvation, but every day. The things that would bring us back, the one thing that would bring us back to standing upright before the Lord is a simple surrender. It's a confession. It's a repentant heart. That's what it is. A broken and contrite heart. Oh God, these you will not despise. He'll never turn away from a broken and contrite heart. It's not if we just do these things. It's just one thing. I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's beautiful. That's God's grace. He doesn't say, well, if you do these things for me, then perhaps at that time I'll think about forgiving you. He doesn't do that. Unfortunately, the thought of doing certain things is thinking in earthly terms, not in heavenly terms, in order to be in God's good graces. Of course, God loves obedience over sacrifice. He calls on us to be obedient for our own sake. You know, sometimes we think, you know, it's just what we need to do, but it's for our own benefit. It's for our own good. And in so doing, we glorify him. But there are certain things that the traditions of men and the religion of men will not serve to do. It won't produce that which we think it'll produce. It will not bring us closer to God. Our lives are not to be lived as one big effort to try and reach for God. That's what man's religion does. It tries to reach for God. Christianity is quite the opposite. It's God has reached down to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's offered him to us. It's the understanding that God reached out to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he made it possible for us to be reconciled, restored in relationship with the Father through the sacrifice of the Son. This is why it truly is a simple process to be right with God. We're the ones that complicate things. We make it difficult. When we finally get it, it's beautiful. I remember when I finally got it. Oh, Lord, you did it all. You did everything. I can simply come to you right now and genuinely ask for your forgiveness. And by faith, receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I will be a new creature in Christ. And I will have the certainty of being in God's glory for all eternity. When that took place, when I realized that it had nothing to do with works or something that I could do for the Lord, that he's done it all, oh, a big burden was lifted off my shoulders. And I pray that all who do know the Lord, that's where you're at. There's no burden, there's no heaviness, that there's just this peace that surpasses all understanding as you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. If you're here and you don't know salvation in Jesus Christ, I pray that before you leave this morning that you understand what I just told you, and even more so as we continue to go through the Word. Because salvation comes to us when we surrender to Jesus Christ in belief as Lord and Savior. And if you turn your back on Jesus Christ and become a prodigal, because we can come to him in salvation, and I don't know how many of you have experienced the life of a prodigal son or daughter, but I did. And if you're at that point, just know that the Father is just waiting, just like the story of the prodigal son, that at the point that he decided, I am going back to my Father's house, and it's better to be his servant than to live out here in the world. And just like that story, how was the Father saw him from afar. That's my son. That's my son. He as he pulled up his tunic, and he just ran. He just ran. He embraced his son. He embraced him, and he threw a big party, a celebration. Why? Because his son had come back home. That's how it is with our Father when we have strayed away from him. The moment we decide to turn back around, he's there with open arms embracing us and bringing us back in. That's what he desires to do. And perhaps if you're in that place, just know that to be true. A simple confession and repentance of our sin. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, right? He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Those are beautiful, and that's God's grace. So when you're looking to do something for God to be right with him, you've got it all wrong. Because he already did everything necessary for you to be right with him. The question is, do you believe that? That's the bottom line. Do you believe that? And will you confess it in life and word? And then will you rejoice and set your mind on the things that are above? Because until we get there, we can't set our minds on the things that are above. We just can't. We can think about them, but we can't set our minds on them. We can't. So first of all, there are three things that I want to point out to you. But first of all, we have number one, no rules or observances will make you more holy. Verses 16 through 19 points that out. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And so no rules, no observances will make you more holy. One of the fallacies we tend to believe and are drawn to is that we can become more holy and righteous by our own effort. If you learn how to do that, please let me know. But we can't. No one can make themselves a little bit more righteous, a little bit more holy. We just can't. It is not that we can become more holy or righteous, but that we are to let our lives match. And here's where we need to understand. We need to let our lives match what God has already done through Jesus Christ and by his grace through faith counted us as righteous and holy in Christ. In Christ. That's what I'm saying. Can you improve on the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ? The answer is no, right? We can't improve on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In him. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." In fact, please turn with me to Romans chapter 3. So hold your place there. Let's go back a few books to Romans chapter 3. In verse 21. All right, so the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Justification, it's coming to a point in Christ, and looked upon by the Father just as if we had never sinned. Just as if we had never sinned at all in Christ. We can improve on that righteousness. We're justified in Christ. Verse 25, "whom God put forward as a propitiation," a satisfaction of God's wrath is what propitiation means, "by his blood, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins." So they were paid for, past, present, and future, in their fullness in Jesus Christ. His forbearance was not an oversight. He dealt with our sins fully through Jesus Christ and by his shed blood. And verse 26, "it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be justified and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So he was just in that he, through Jesus, forgave all our sins, but he did so by the sacrifice of his son. He was the perfect sacrifice. That's why I want to bring to your attention these things that we're going over. These are all lies as far as the things that the false teachers were bringing in. You got to do X, Y, Z. You got to do these things in order to find salvation and favor with God. Well, that's a lie. That's just a bottom line. It's a pure lie. Deception is what it is. Because we know that God is a just God. And he dealt with our sin. All we have to do is come to the realization and belief that Jesus did it all on the cross. That's why there's power in the cross, in the sacrifice of the Son on Calvary. As Christians, when someone is saying, you must adhere to certain dietary requirements in order to be right with God, we say, that will not make me more holy or right with God. When someone says you must observe certain days in order to be right with God, we say, that will not make me more holy or right with God. Why? Because they don't. We just went through what did make us holy, what does make us righteous. It's being in Christ. All of the other things, the observances of certain days, these celebrations, these festivals, they were but shadows of what is found to be the substance in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of them. They were shadows of what was to come. They foretold of the substance we have now come to know in Jesus Christ. When someone says you must abstain from all things earthly and even deny yourself of the things of the world in order to achieve a holy and righteous life, we say, that will not make me more holy or right with God. When someone says, if you worship angels and pay more attention to visions, then you are truly expressing humility before God and it will make you more holy and righteous, we say, that will not make me more holy or right with God. I mean, the Apostle Paul describes these things as being sensuous of mind. Sensuous of mind. It's interesting that these are things that originate in what is felt. In today's day and age, how often, and you might find yourself saying this, I mean, test it out. I feel like, right? Maybe sometimes even with the Lord, I feel like the Lord is telling me this. Well, is it according to God's word? Well, I feel like doing this and I feel like doing that. And I feel like you are this way. I feel, and it's a lot of feelings, right? Am I wrong? Are you guys okay? Still with me? I feel like you are. It's actually of the flesh. Just hear me out. A sensuous mind is of the flesh. The intellect, if given with full knowledge to the things of God, is of the spirit. Christianity is a faith, but you got to think. You got to think. It's not this, I got truth out of just thin air. You know, it's like I meditated long enough on nothing that I got the truth. Ain't going to happen. It doesn't. Truth is found right here. And you got to read it to know it. Set your mind on heavenly things, not earthly things. And here's how to grow in your understanding of things, the things of God. Hold fast to Jesus Christ by reading. Real practical things. It doesn't happen by osmosis, just keeping it close to you. It doesn't happen. Or if you keep it in your car or on your nightstand, it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. But reading, that's reading the Word of God and gaining an understanding of who He is and what He has done for you. Just His demonstration of His love. This whole book, from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, is the story of God's redemptive plan of man. The whole thing is a book of love and how much he loves you and I. That's what it is. Wouldn't you want to get to know him? And then understand how it is that you can respond to that love that he demonstrated to you? Remember, you can't be more holy and righteous. We can simply align our lives to Christ as a response to his love and work his love and work on the cross and reflect his righteousness and holiness that has been imputed to us by faith in him. So number one, no rules or observances will make you more holy. Number two, rules and observances have no value in stopping the flesh either. Verse 20. It says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So here Paul goes on to illustrate how it is that these rules and observations have an appearance of wisdom. You know, he says, I'll give you that. They have an appearance of wisdom in making one righteous and holy, but actually in actuality, none of it does. Paul said, let me explain something to you. It's all empty. It's all done in vain. It will get you nowhere. None of it. If we base our hope of forgiveness and salvation and favor on works, then it isn't faith at all, and it isn't based on God's grace. We're trying to, again, work it in ourselves. Even more, the denial of the flesh through human precepts and teachings, not godly, not through the word, but human precepts and teachings will not stop the satisfaction or gratification of the flesh. Is what he was saying. The flesh is the flesh and will always desire never be satisfied with anything less than fleshly indulgences, and even then it will not be satisfied. Have you tried that? Perhaps some of you have. You know, you try and satisfy the flesh, well, it lies to you. It does. Just try eating one taco. It lied. When it said, I'll be good with one. You eat one taco, and he said, no, you lied to me. Now I need to eat a second one and a third one. Right? It's just the flesh, it'll never be satisfied. It always wants a little bit more, a little bit more. But the flesh is the flesh. We need to understand it for what it is, regardless of what rules you put before it. The point is not that we are to then not exercise any discipline over the body, but understanding that doing so will not bring you any closer to God. You know, well, if I just do these things and deny myself these things and inflict upon me some kind of pain or, you know, then maybe I'll be closer to God. No, that doesn't do it. That doesn't do it. And that's what the Apostle Paul was addressing here, that won't get you any closer to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 is just an example of how it is that the Apostle Paul, although he disciplined the body, he disciplined it for a reason. He said, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That discipline and control of the body is not in the indulgence of the flesh or in the denial of the flesh as far as asceticism or a set of rules of do's and don'ts. It had nothing to do with that. It had to do with remaining in that place of right standing before the Lord. He was then exercising his free will to choose those things that would bless and glorify the Lord. He was free to do that. You know, sometimes perhaps you've heard of this happening. When someone is living here in Southern California, they're 20 years old, and they turn 21, where do they go? Church? Viva Las Vegas, right? They go to Vegas, yeah. You guys are holy and righteous, right? You guys, that's like, amen, that's good, all right. Church, that's right, church. You're in church, man. Get to church. No, but you know what? The world is like, all right. Now I'm old enough, I can go and have a beer and go drink and just live it up, right? You know, actually, at the age of 21, this is what's wonderful. Our son just turned 21. And I thought, now he has the liberty to choose not to drink, to choose not to indulge the flesh. He has that choice. It's not about rules of do's and don'ts. It has to do with once you have the liberty to do those things and indulge your flesh, will you do it? Because quite honestly, we have the freedom to indulge in all kinds of stuff. But we also have the freedom to not do that which indulges the flesh. It's a simple exercising of our faith, realizing how much God demonstrated to us that he loves us, and then desiring to respond to him in such a way that brings him honor and glory, and we serve as good witnesses and testify of his goodness to us. That's what we get to do. I know sometimes as Christians we say, well, you know, you guys have a long list of do's and don'ts, don't you? Actually, we have the liberty to do whatever we want. We have the hope of heaven. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Our place in heaven is secured. What we get to do is we get to have that peace that surpasses all understanding and rejoice because of our salvation. And we get to choose not to do those things because they're not of God. That's what we get to do as Christians. That's great. It's how you look at it and what the reality of the situation is as a Christian. It's the simple exercising of our faith that pleases God. We desire the discipline of our flesh, as the Apostle Paul demonstrated in 1 Corinthians 9:27, not because it brings us closer to him, but because we desire to glorify him and demonstrate our love for him. It's a response to his righteousness, not an effort to achieve it. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In Christ, we have the liberty to choose what is right in order to glorify him and serve as a testimony to all that we belong to him and not the world. In Christ, it is not that we cannot do certain things or else we lose our salvation. That's not the case. In Christ, with clear understanding, we need to know what pleases God and choose to do things that please him instead of the things that please the flesh and the world. It's not a set of do's and don'ts that we follow, but rather our love for Jesus. That's what we follow and should cause us to deny some things that are not beneficial and contrary to him and choose to do others that glorify him and not us, our flesh, or the world. Your body. Aren't you free to, well, definitely here in the United States, aren't you free to do with whatever you want with your body? You can eat all the McDonald's you want, all the fast food. You can smoke, you can drink. You have the liberty to do that, don't you? We have all of that. In California, we can do even other things, and Colorado, and I believe Washington too, right? Yeah. But we have the liberty to do those things. But we know what's good for our bodies, don't we? And we're constantly fighting. That's this battle. Spiritually speaking, this is the reality. This is true. Spiritually speaking, the flesh, the world, and Satan are always looking to destroy you. Will you stand with the Lord and in his truth and by his Spirit be guided into all things that are right before the Lord, or will you indulge in the flesh? And that's, again, as Christians, that's what we have before us all the time. But it's not the rules or observances that have a value in stopping the flesh. They don't. It's God's Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So number one, no rules or observances will make you more holy. Number two, rules and observances have no value in stopping the flesh. And thirdly, set your mind on heavenly things. And so this is the crescendo. This is what we come to. After all is said and done, now we're going from the doctrinal to the practical. We're going from that which the Apostle Paul was trying to set right before the Colossians to now all of that, this is how we apply it. And now we're going into the practical. So set your mind on heavenly things. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So here's where, again, Paul shifts. That's a very practical application in Christianity of doctrine. If we have been buried with Christ, then we have also been raised with Christ. In fact, back in chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So in Christ, we have been not only buried, but we are raised in Christ as well. And if you have been buried with Christ, then the reality is that death came to the old man. He's dead. The dead man, the old man hasn't been rehabilitated. You're just a better old man. You're not. In Christ, thank God, we are completely new. We're new creatures. Metamorphosis has happened. We went from a caterpillar that went into a cocoon and came out just something completely different. Like, what is that? Well, we're new creatures in Christ. We have new desires, a new heart, a new perspective, a new outlook, and we have a new hope. We have a hope in Christ. So death to the old man in Christ, but we are risen to new life in him. We are dead to the rule and authority that sin once had over us, and alive in Christ. If you have been raised with Christ, then you are a completely new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That, and this is one of those things that if you yourself, you've been perhaps coming to church, and but you just, you don't understand like this one right here. I've heard this said over and over. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm not there. Again, Christianity is a faith of surrender, belief in Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's a faith of that comes through surrender. That's what it is. Completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, for all of you who have experienced this, who have come to know this in your own life, perhaps it can even be testified, given testimony by those who knew you before Christ. How many of you were just, oh, well, you don't have to lift your hands. So I grew up around this area. And there are some people, even in this room, that can testify that before Christ, I was really in the world. I mean, ingrained in the world. And so to come to Christ, it was like black and white. Perhaps my friend Mike Klukas from back east, he's the one who led me to Christ. And he really saw the change in Raul. From the man I once was to the next day after surrendering my life to Christ, the new Raul in Christ. It was like black and white. I was around a bunch of guys. I was in the Navy. Can you imagine, of all places? People come to salvation in the Navy? Yeah, believe it or not, they do. I is one of them. And so someone can someone testify of you that they have definitely seen a difference in you from before Christ to now in Christ? That's not the same you. Not at all. There should be some distinction there. You should be definitely a new creature in Christ. I would say for anyone who just doesn't know that, that today, I pray, would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day when you fully surrender to Jesus Christ. Today would be the day that you lay your life before him and say, take it, I'm all yours. And in him, he'll give you a new life. And he'll give you the hope of heaven. And in that, if you're truly a new creature in Christ, if this is true of you, then there is a command that is given to you. Then, and this is the if then, right, of verse 1. If, we'll just say this, if you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. This is a command. Then seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Things that are above is not some, again, mystical manner of thinking, relying on the imagination or attempting to attain esoteric thoughts from the air. It is specific. Seek the things that are above. And then he continues, he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. At one point, prophets, today, it's through Scripture. This is how he speaks to us. The fullness of God's counsel is in our hands right here. How do we come to understand how to be holy as God is holy? In other words, to reflect that in our lives? How do we come to understand what the things from above are? That's a good question. We need to understand what that is. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How? By the very word of God. And that's why, in a practical sense, I said, this is how you know, by reading the word of God, being in it daily, going to it when you come up against things in life. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in Jesus Christ. How do we learn about the things that are above? By reading God's word. How do we set our minds on these things? Well, Philippians 4:8. And these are just a few verses that I want to share with you. You can do an exercise going through and test these things out and see them for yourself, and you'll see a whole other list and continuation of these verses that speaks to this. This is how we set our minds on the things above. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word. In fact, if you go through and read Psalm 119, almost every single verse is making reference to the word of God. Every single one. Psalm 119:36 and 37 says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Oh, we need more of this. There are so many worthless things around us that do not bring life. We need to focus our eyes back on the Lord, back on the Lord. Oh, you give life. You provide life. You give me direction and truth. We need to come back to the Lord. Give yourself to reading and understanding God's word, allowing God to speak to you in this manner. And in so doing, you will learn how to set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. As the word of God teaches you what is heavenly, you will gain something. It's called discernment. It's just discernment. You will know right from wrong. Even more so, I'm talking about absolute truth. There is absolute truth. I mean, the world will have you believe that there's no absolute truth. There is absolute truth. Test it out and you'll be absolutely convinced that there is absolute truth, because you'll understand that there is a definitely right and wrong. And God can't be any more loving than giving us the truth. No gray areas, just this is it right here. And warning us in times that we need to be warned, and encouraged and strengthened in those areas where we need to be encouraged and strengthened. You'll gain discernment in reading God's word. The Christian should be marked with a life that is passionate about the things of God, a life pleasing to the Lord. So we read here the last verse. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, we've heard this, and perhaps we've even thrown it out there in social media. Like, guys, fishing is life, right? Baseball is life. Golfing is life. Cars are life, right? No? Okay, maybe traveling is life. Shoes are life, ladies? Clothes are life. No. Yeah, don't we see that? We see like something is, and just you can finish it out with, or start it out with whatever you want, but whatever it is life. Like this is life. This is it. And really how we should be marked as Christians is, for us, Jesus is life. Christ is life. Above all, we are to be a people whose lives are Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. And in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I love this, for I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified." You know, he didn't want to get entangled with the affairs, especially the worldly affairs, the fleshly affairs of those things that were kind of plaguing the Corinthians. And so he said, I've decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's in his name that I come to you and hopefully correct some of these things that you're doing that are not right. Not entangled in the affairs of the world. Just in the life of Christ. One day, we will not only go to be with Jesus Christ where he is, but we will also return with him in glory. Did you know that? Glorified with him, according to Romans 8:17. That just is beyond our imagination. We can't even begin to imagine that. We just need to accept it by faith and trust that that is exactly what's going to take place. Not only will we ascend to where he is, but one day we will return with him in glory. Can't wait. Can't wait. So set your mind on heavenly things, especially with all that is happening in our world today. You know, it's this encouragement. Hey, listen, there is so much happening around us. There is so much being offered to us. Let us not be distracted and set our minds on heavenly things. So number one, no rules or observances will make you more holy. Number two, rules and observances will have no value in stopping the flesh. Number two, and number three, set your mind on heavenly things. And I want to close with this. And that is simply reading in Titus chapter 2. Actually, it's 2 verses 11 through 14. And I just want to say, I'm always available afterwards for prayer. Any questions that you have, anything that I can be of service to you in. Also, Stephen comes and he joins me. And so we're here for you. If you're here again and you've perhaps are in need of prayer or have questions in regards to salvation, then please come. Don't be shy. Come up. We'd love to spend some time with you. This is all when we come and I preach and teach the word of God. It's to bring God glory. And we know that there are people who come through these doors that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. My greatest desire outside of the church growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is leading you to the Savior, to Jesus Christ, and having you know salvation in him. So I would encourage you to come. But I'm going to close with this. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Oh, Heavenly Father, we desire the things that you desire. Help us, Lord, to understand what those things are according to your word. I pray, Lord, that as we have discussed and mentioned, Lord, I know that there are those who have turned their back on you. I pray, Lord, that your kindness would draw them back to you. That love, Lord, that you have for us, Lord, that they would realize and surrender to you, confessing sins and, Lord, simply repenting and coming to you and asking for your forgiveness. Lord, I know that you'll embrace them and bring them in closely to you. I pray for all those who don't know salvation, Lord, that today be the day of salvation, that today would be a moment of surrender to you, that in that they would know a new life in Christ. They would have new desires and new eyes to see life through. And, Lord, just this blessed hope that we just read about, Lord, that they would desire these things. And that us as your church, Father, that we would perhaps be strengthened by what we've heard this morning. Lord, that we would, Lord, be aware of some of the things that are being taught by false teachers. That even today, it wasn't just in the day of Colossae, but it's in our day today. Lord, may we have knowledge of truth and therefore reject those things that are not of you with full knowledge. And so, Father, we bless you. We bring you glory, I pray, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.